Parshas Chukat, which describes the end of the 40th year, the Klal Yisrael are in the desert. We have the death of Miriam, the Be'er having left them when Miriam Hanaviyah died, coming back in Schus Moshe Rabbeinu. Then Aaron HaKohen dies, the Anei Kavo, the clouds of glory leave, and they are returned. And then we have the story of the fiery serpents that come to attack Klal Yisrael who are complaining about the man. And then we have the end of the parsha deals with the wars of Sichon and Og, with the destruction of those two major world powers. Right after the story of the fiery serpents, before we get into the actual war with Sichon and Og, we have a very, very fascinating section. Let's take a look in Source 1a. The children of Israel journeyed and encamped at Avot. They journeyed from Avot and encamped in the desolate passes in the wilderness facing Moab, towards the rising sun. From there they journeyed and encamped in the valley of Zered. From there they journeyed and encamped on the other side of Arnon, which is in the wilderness that juts out from the border of the Amorite. For Arnon is the border of Moab, between Moab and the Amorite. Therefore it is said in the book of the wars of Hashem, the gift of the sea of reeds and the rivers of Arnon, the outpouring of the rivers when it veers to dwell at Ar and lean against the border of Moab. And from there to the well of which Hashem said to Moshe, assemble the people, and I shall give them water. Then Israel sang the song, come up, O well, announce it. Well that the princes dug, that the nobles of the people excavated through a lawgiver with their staff, the gift from the wilderness. The gift went to the valley, and from the valley to the heights, and from the heights of the valley to the field of Moab, at the top of the peak overlooking the surface of the wilderness. We've spoken about this shira before, Li Be'er, Mibar Matana Nachliot. We've spoken about this, some of these ideas before. I'd like to take a look at the story right before the singing of the well, and we'll talk about the singing of the well once again in Mirtz Hashem. These group of psukim seem at first glance to be, you know, like a geographical map of where Klal Yisrael went to. Seems to be very little connection to our lives. It seems like this Ali Be'er Enula, this song of the wells, seems to spring out of nowhere. And this whole section is Darshani, like what's going on here. So as the article points out in source number 2, the song in the book of the wars of Hashem, in those days as in old times, there were people who recorded the details of famous battles, often in the form of poems and aphorisms. The wars of this era were recorded in this book of this name. Ibn Ezra conjectures that the evolving book originated with Avraham Avinu, and over the years became lost, as did many books of earlier times. Of all these psukim, I'd like to focus in on one. And there's really a twofold goal in Mirtz Hashem that we have today. One is to be able to understand the layers and depth of this specific pasuk and its messages for our life, and that's always a major goal of ours. And the secondary goal, which in a certain sense is a primary goal in this particular case, is to show how every single pasuk is teaching us world for our lives. Even a pasuk at first glance has nothing to do with our lives, and at first glance, or now maybe second glance, we don't even understand it. And we say, gee, this is a strange pasuk, and then we move on. And I'd like us to be able to struggle a little bit with this pasuk first, seeing how the Mefarshim and the Mekoros Gedolos see this pasuk in so many different ways, each one feeling this is pshat of the pasuk. We'll see Rashi, we'll see the Ramban, we'll see the Sforno, we'll see the Rechem HaKadosh, we'll all basically understand this pasuk so differently. And then we'll take a look at Rashi and try to understand the message of Rashi on three levels. Then we'll take a look at the Gemara on this pasuk and try to understand the Gemara on three levels, with hopefully an eye of what lessons we can learn from our lives, and how this pasuk is really such a fundamental pasuk, like every single pasuk in Chumash is. To really appreciate this pasuk that we're going to be dealing with today, which is pasuk Yudalit, we really need to see the Hebrew. Because any time you translate, which is our scroll's right to do, translation is always a commentary, it is one approach among the Mefarshim. So to take a look at the Hebrew to really understand how we struggle with this pasuk. Al kein ya'amer b'sefer milchamot Hashem et vahev b'sufa v'tanechalim are known, which literally means Al-Kain Ya'amer, and therefore it will be said in the Sefer Mechomas Hashem, in the book of the Wars of Hashem, which again, what is this book? Who will say it? When will it be said? Et vahev b'tsufa, and vahev in sufa. What does that mean? That the nechalim are known, and the nechalim here is about the only word here that we can translate at this end of the pasuk, and the rivers too are known, which is, we know, a place. So we have to be able to try to understand this a little bit deeper. So if we take a look at the Mefarshim before we get to Rashi, we'll end with Rashi. Let's take a look at the Ramban. The Ramban connects this verse to the victory of Sihon, king of the Amorites, over the king of Moab, as described in verse 26. He had warred against the first king of Moab and took from his land and control of the Arnon until the Arnon. The Talmud explains that the lands originally belonging to Moab were now released from their prohibition against conquering them. With this background, Ramban interprets our verse as referring to Vaheb as one of the Moabite cities, which were conquered by Sichon. So we translate, at Vaheb Bisufa, the city of Vaheb he destroyed Bisufa in a whirlwind. The prophet Nahum refers to Sichon having captured this territory by storm and whirlwind, that is, with lightning speed. The scripture here is quoting from the book of the Wars of Hashem to explain that while Israel was forbidden to capture Ammon and on the border of Moab, they were allowed to take the streams and all the slopes as far as Arnon, which has been conquered by Sihon. And our text continues to describe the territory of Sihon conquered as being the outpouring of the valleys that lean toward the inhabitant. So according to the Ramban, this pasuk is giving you a sense of what Klai Yisrael were allowed to take, even though they were not allowed to start it with Moab. Since Sichon overtook this land, they were allowed to take it. Similar but slightly different, the Sforno in source number 5a. It will be told of God to future generations, together with the accounts of his other wars regarding Vaheb and Sufa and the brooks of Arnon. Behold, that part of Arnon where Israel passed through in peace, and Sichon at the time did not rise up against them. This was granted to him through Sufa, a storm wind in the valley of Arnon. And here in the commentary he notes, God granted Israel peace by preventing Sichon from attacking them through a fierce storm wind with the gushing force of the brook's waters. And the strong currents of waters reached the city of Ar in the vicinity of Israelites, and yet did not engulf them. So here again, we're talking about that Vahev is a city, but Sufa is either a storm, it's either its water, it's through its euphemism for being very quick. And these are describing the territories that Klai Yisrael received. A totally different approach is found in the Rechaim HaKadosh in source number 6, just to show the complexity. And we're not even really entering into the Hasidic Sfarim, who look at this on a totally different level, that we're not even including them in source 6. The Nir Lefarish HaKatub Bedir Pshat, Kivan Shizkir Arnon Gvul Moav. Once he mentions Arnon, which is on the border of Moav, Vamar Lekir Arnon Gvul Moav, Peresh Ve'en Lahem Bo Lisrael Chelik Bozeh. And he mentions that Klai Yisrael doesn't have a portion in this because it's Moab. And he therefore says, Al-Kain Ya'amer B'Sefer, Peirush, B'Sefer Asher Lifnei Hashem B'Inyan HaMilchamot Anshil Yerchil Lamin U'motza Mizeh V'Notein L'Zeh V'Sham Gam Kain Ya'amer Asher Yerchil Hashem Yisrael Ma'umot Kasher Yivtiach L'Avos. So what he's saying is that in this book, i.e. the Chumash, which says that Hashem gives the nations to whom he wants, it will be said in this book, Ya'amer al-Gvul Zeh Shitnu L'Yisrael B'Sofa. It will be given to Klal Yisrael this area B'Sofa at the end of time, when we are going to be able to get not only the seven nations, but the three other nations on the other side of the Jordan, that which promised to Avram Avinu. And the word Vahev means either Ahava, Hashem's going to give us that of love, or Nitina, this is what it's going to give us. So this pasuk, when we're talking about the borders of Moab, know that the borders of Moab aren't going to be ours yet, but they will be in the future our borders. Again, seems to be very technical. Therefore, let us try to look at Rashi and be able to see the lessons that Rashi teaches us for our lives. Rashi, back in 3a, about this encampment, the nisim shenasuba and the miracles that were done at it, ya'amer b'sefer milchamot Hashem, it will be said in the story of the wars of Hashem, that is, kishemisaprim nisim, when they tell of miracles, shasu lavotenu, that were done for our forefathers, yisapru et vahav, they will tell this gift. What does Rashi mean? So the explanation in the art scroll in Rashi Saperstein explains, Sefer usually means book, but if it were used in that sense here, it wouldn't say Ya'amer b'Sefer, it will be told in the book, it would say Yikatev b'Sefer, it will be written in the book. Therefore, it will be said implies that it's a sense of a story. And that is, that this story, which we're about to explain right now, which happened in this Nachalim Arnon, in the tributaries of Arnon, these stories are going to be said like Bisufa, like that which happened at Kriyas Yam Suf. And this story will be retold in the same way. Let's take a look in Source 2:14, the gift of the sea of reeds and the rivers of Arnon. Moshe likened two miracles to one another, implying that they were of comparable greatness. The first was the splitting of the sea. So basufa vahev means to give, the gift of sufa. We will therefore tell, according to Rashi, it will therefore be told in the book of the words of Hashem, we should be able to tell over two things, the gift of the sea of reeds, yam suf, basufa, as well as the great miracle that happened, Vashir b'Anechalim, the outpouring of the waters. What was the great miracle? Just to remind ourselves, rivers of blood signaled to Israel that God had performed a momentous miracle on their behalf. The Arunites had planned to ambush the Israelite camp as it passed through a deep gorge near the Moabite border. The Amorites hid in caves over a narrow pass, ready to push huge boulders down upon the Jews as they passed through helplessly. Miraculously, the cliffs that formed the walls of the gorge moved together, with stone outcroppings moving into the caves and crushing the hidden Amorites. All this was unknown to the unsuspecting Israelites, until they saw the blood flowing down into the gorge. And how did they see this? So this is, according to many Mefarshim, why they now sing, Ali Be'er Anula. The well brought up the blood and all the bones, a little bit gory, and then they realized what had happened. And therefore they sang a tribute to the well, which the question we then have is, well, how come they don't mention the miracle in this tribute? And why are they singing this specifically now when they've had the well for many years? We'll have to deal with those questions. So according to Rashi, what we're learning here is that this story is equal in greatness to the story of Kriyas Yam Suf, to the miracle that Hashem has done, and this is a story that we should retell from generation to generation. This, my friends, will form the first part of our shiur. We take a look at source number 9, the Tiv HaTorah. He points out here, Hinei lanu harab Rashi gatav Rashi. Rashi is teaching us a very strong directive. We have to tell, just like Kriyas Yam Suf, we have to tell the story, so too here. When we tell the story of Kriyas Yam Suf, we have to tell the story as well. Specifically on Parshas Chukas, when we're telling of the miracles that Hashem did for us when we left Egypt, we must fulfill a positive commandment in the Torah of Yigad to Levincha, telling your children of the miracles that Hashem did. We should be able to, in detail, explain to them the great kindness that Hashem did, v'lamchish lahem betuv tam v'dad et godel heineshi rasham, and described in great detail, with great passion and enthusiasm, the great miracle. Right? The Amorites are hiding in the cave, and they can take that boulder, boom, right, and you know, we see this Lo Aleinu a few weeks ago. This Israeli soldier was killed by a slab of marble. You see how one slab of marble, can you imagine these great boulders on these innocent people? It was a tremendous miracle. Boom, the two sides of the mountain come together, they're crushed in the middle, and Klai Yisrael aren't even aware of this miracle that happened until the well brings up all this blood. What do we learn for our lives? So the first idea is Source 10, continues the Tiva Torah the fact. Ruim kan shurson abar yisbarach sham yisrael yakiru v'yidu et anisim shal shem osei mahem. First major lesson of the three is we have to realize and appreciate the miracles Hashem does for us. V'yodu lo v'yishabchu oto al anisim, and to thank Hashem for the miracles, to not be ungrateful. Shiru lo zamru lo sichu b'chol niflotav. Sing to Him, praise Him, and sichu b'chol niflotav, and speak about all of these wonders. And that's why, when a person has a miracle happen to them, Oda Hashem Echol Levav Esod Yishar Veita, you're supposed to publicize it and let people know. And that's why people make a Sudos Hadoya, a meal in public, Lahodos Lahalal Boris Baruch HaChasadav, to be able to sing praises. Shekein Chavat Kol Yitzurim, Lahodos Lahalal Shabeach Lefar Leromim Lahadir, etc. We say on Shabbos morning davening, we thank Hashem Ubim Kolos Amcha Beis Yisrael. With Hamona, we thank Hashem for all the miracles that Hashem bestows upon us. So when a great miracle happens, we can't just turn a blind eye. It behooves us to speak about this miracle, to praise Hashem for this miracle. Not only the miracle of Nachal Arnon, of this miracle, but any miracle that happens to us, we have to make a public big deal about it, to sing Shevach and Hodayah, sing songs of praise to Kodesh Baruch Hu. The Mishnat Shemen Rav Kaufman takes this even one step further. And he says, truth be told is, that Klai Yisrael should have sang this song as soon as we got the Be'er. Why did they wait so long? And he says, this is human nature. Human nature is when you have something, as miraculous as it is, as the well was, right? You'd have to take a boat, the Yalkut Shimoni says, from one friend in one tribe to another, and it had fish coming out of it. I mean, it was an incredible miracles that happened with this well, that you come to get used to it. It was only when Miriam died and stopped and then came back, they said, wow, we really should thank Hashem for this. You know, we haven't appreciated it enough. And this is our job. Omnam avodas adam hi, in the asterisk in 11, liyomakir betovato shel makom tovim. Our job is to really thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu for everything. As the Ramban points out, it's from the major miracles that we are able to introspect and realize that our whole lives are miracles, and we have to thank Hashem really for everything. As he says here, Va'o b'shashim simat avod etzlo, yavin et godo ha'netzav nasa imo, v'yodev v'shabech l'shem parach ha'nisecho shechol yom imanu. The big miracles enable us to appreciate that everything is a miracle from Hashem at every moment. V'al niflosech v'tovatcha shebechol eid. And we have to be able, v'ozo yosif l'shgich shelo l'vazvetza t'tavot, and we have to be very careful, and this is our challenge, to be able to use these kindnesses that Hashem does for us, to be able to use them to serve a Kodesh Baruch Hu, and not to squander these opportunities. So we see from the well, that this well, which was miraculous, Klai Yisrael sang Hashira to the well. Clearly, it was this motivating factor of this major miracle of the blood coming from it that was their impetus to sing Shira. But once they sang Shira for this great miracle, they're singing Shira as well, and that's why perhaps the miracle isn't mentioned, because Klai Yisrael understand that it's not just to sing Shira for this particular miracle. Let's step back and appreciate the miracle called the Be'er. You know, Li Be'er Anula, let's talk about the Be'er itself without even mentioning this miracle, because the Be'er in itself, in its own right, is something that they needed to thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu for. And this is really a lesson for us. You know, we take life for granted. We take so much of our lives for granted. Are we in constant Shevach V'Hodayah HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Do we constantly thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu? It's interesting, Rav Kaufman notes that there are three times in Tanakh, this is the Baal HaTorah brings down, Source 12, that the phrase Ye'amer, it will be said, is found in Chumash, or in Tanakh. One is our Pasuk, one is Al-Kein Ye'amer Kinimrod, Gibor Tzai Livne Hashem, that Nimrod was a Gibor Tzai, a warrior in front of Hashem. Ulutzion Yamer Ish Ve'ishu Ladba. And to Tzion, a person will say, it will be said, that a person is born there. So obviously, if there are only three cases that a word is used, so there's a linkage between these three. The Be'er Moshe, the Azur of Rav, has one approach. And again, as much as we're doing, there's so much more out there that there's yet to learn. So Rav Kofman brings down here, V'nira l'farish l'kasherin yanin ke'achad, ke'al pasuk ha'mur kan et vahe v'sufa m'shareif Rashi, that we have to thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu, d'haynu shadam sarich l'ibonem v'lakir b'chol ha'tavot, to thank Hashem for all the gifts that He gives us, in order to be able to utilize them all, and He ties it into the beginning of the Pasuk, b'mochamos Hashem, to be able to use the miracles in the fight against our Yitzhara, and our Avodas Hashem. When I see how much Hashem loves me, when I see how much Hashem invests in me, and I see all the miracles Hashem does for me, then I'm filled with gratitude, and all I want to do is serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That fuels my flame, that enables me to be successful in the struggle. How is this connected with Nimrod? So the Imre Emes points out, if a person has an awakening or gets a specific gift of kindness from Hashem and doesn't use it for the good, it's as if you know HaKadosh Baruch Hu and you rebel against Him, which is what we know about Nimrod. Nimrod recognized Hashem, Sheyamakir Ribono, Umiskavin Limrodo, and was consciously rebelling against Hashem. Ki Adam Chayav Lakir, Vahem Lishmesh, Vahem Lavodas Hashem Yisbaruch, in the bracket in 12. Person has to recognize the gifts that we've been given and use them for Hashem. And likewise, the last pasuk as well. He says, now people attribute things to very external places and very superficial aspects of life, the Hevlei Ha'umos. But in the future, a person's going to be able to recognize, I come from Tzion, my focus is Avodas Hashem. Nimsai says in the Amro at the end of 12, Shekol ha'psukim halalu ba'alu amdenu yitzod achad, litvonem b'matanar tanrod, shana mikolvim mekadosh baruch hu, lishbamish b'hem l'tova, to appreciate all the gifts Hashem gives us, and to be able to utilize them for the good. And this is really our challenge. Our challenge is on a day-to-day basis, and this is really what Birkos HaShachar is about. Mal b'sharumin, to appreciate the clothes that I wear. How can I feel good in these clothes and be able, because I feel like a bas melech wearing these clothes, my avodas Hashem is going to be different today. To be able to appreciate that I have a roof over my head, that I have some amount of security, perhaps some money in the bank if we're lucky, that with that amount of security and mindset, I can appreciate what I have, be able to utilize that, give tzedakah, be able to serve Kadosh Baruch Hu, do mitzvahs with it. This is like, don't take anything for granted. Nothing can be taken for granted. If that's true, generally, alachas kam v'kam, how much more so, when you feel so, you know, acutely that Kadosh Baruch Hu has done a miracle for you. He saved you, Lo'aleinu, from a car accident, from a sickness, bench you with something that you didn't expect, you know, perhaps a tax return of thousands of dollars that, you know, for the last 15 years that you didn't even know was coming to you. And here the Kol Dodi Dofek, source 13, points out, if the gracious divine bounties which have been showered upon both the individual and the community obligate their beneficiary to perform special concrete deeds, even if these bounties, like wealth, honor, influence, power, and the like, which are acquired through exhausting labor, have been bestowed upon man in a natural manner, how much more so do the divine bounties, which are bequeathed in a supernatural manner, in the form of a miracle, which takes place outside the context of the basic lawlessness governing the concentration of historical events, bind the miracle's beneficiary to God. Hashem's miraculous boon of chesed imposes upon man the absolute obligation, the bracket of 13, to fulfill the great commandment, which cries out from the very midst of the miracle itself. A transcendental commandment always accompanies a miraculous act. Command the Israelites. Woe unto the beneficiary of a miracle if he does not recognize the miracle performed on his behalf, if he's deaf to the imperative which echoes forth from the meta-historical event. How unfortunate is he who has enjoyed God's wonder if the spark of faith has not been kindled in him, if his consciousness does not tremble and take heed at the sight of the extraordinary occurrence. When a miracle does not find its proper answering echo in the form of concrete deeds, an exalted vision degenerates and dissipates, and the divine attribute of justice begins to denounce the ungrateful beneficiary of the miracle. And the classic example he brings is when the army of Ashur, Sancheiriv, 180,000 soldiers die in one night, and Chizkiyamel doesn't sing Shira. He lost the opportunity to be Mashiach. And this is our call, that we have to grab the moment. When something happens to us, we need to concretize it in something specific, some type of Kabbalah, to say, Hashem, thank you. And because of this, I'm going to do X, Y, or Z to show you that I am appreciative of the gifts that you have given me. That it's not going on deaf ears, but I'm ready to respond. Here, Klal Yisrael, show us, how do they respond? They sing Shira to Hashem, and Alipa Er Enula. This is the song of Shira to thank Hashem for this great miracle. So the first thing that we see from this Rashi, on the most simple level, even though nothing's simple, is that when a miracle happens to you, when goodness happens to you, one needs to respond, responding in two ways. One is to share it with others, and the other is to sing Shira to Hashem, or some other way of being able to declare our thankfulness to Hashem and be able to put it into concrete action. That's idea number one. Idea number two that we learn from this story and from this medrash is, and why it's important to speak about this, is from a whole different perspective, a very deep perspective, of the Tasha Revi Zatzal and Avodat Avodah. And he asked two questions. One is the question we asked, how come if this is thanking Hashem for the miracle of, you know, bringing up the blood and the bones, how come there's no mention of it? And two, how come by Kriyas Yamsuf you had the Jewish people having to scream out and crying, and they had to go into the water, you know, Nachshon had to go up to his neck, and there was so much Mesiras Nefesh, and here, Klal Yisrael don't do anything. They're not even aware that this miracle happened. How do we understand the contrast between the two? So he explains at the end of Source 14, a very beautiful idea based on Tushas Levi, Rav Levi Yitzchak, and Berditchev Tzatzel, among others. And he says, in Parashat Breishis, Breishis Bar Elokim, Breishis Bishul, Torah Shenikar Reishit, the world's created for Torah, which is called the beginning, and for Klal Yisrael, Reishit Rosa, Klal Yisrael called the beginning. And the whole world would really rest on Klal Yisrael, and Klal Yisrael keeping the Torah. However, Source 15, Avomei Priya Sa'olam Amatan Torah Lo Nodab, Olam Tachli Zu Shalabriya. From the time the world was created until the giving of the Torah, the creation wasn't aware of this. Torah wasn't in this world. And it didn't recognize that it was created in order for the Torah to exist and for Klal Yisrael to exist. And that's why those first 2,000 years are called the years of Tevel, the years of nothingness. Hence, by Kriyas Yamsuf, the Aaron 15, when it was before Mamad Har Sinai, before receiving the Torah, the river didn't know, Yamsuf didn't know that this is what it was supposed to do. So Klal Yisrael had to have a lot of Rachmei Shemayim, they had a Davin, they had a Mesiras Nefesh, in order to be able to have the sea split. This was a great chiddush, that something should split for Klal Yisrael. It didn't make any sense. But now, in the miracle of Nachlei Arnon, we already had Mamad Har Sinai. And the land knew its purpose already. So you serve Torah and serve Klal Yisrael. So here you don't have to awaken the mountain to do this job. We'll see this further in another minute, Mirtz Hashem. The mountains themselves intuitively knew this because they realized that we're only created for Klal Yisrael. And therefore we have to literally step in at this moment to be able to save Klal Yisrael. And for this reason, Klal Yisrael don't sing a Shira on the miracle, because there's no chiddush. There's nothing new about it. Obviously, this is what's supposed to happen. The Bria is supposed to be able to serve Klal Yisrael. So why should I sing a Shira? Why should I sing a song on something which, so to speak, now it's natural? Therefore, what they are speaking about, Alinyan Zeshi Pchubin Yisrael Lashem, Amashagar Shparchu Asayimam Chesim Yuchad, Lodi Lehem Et Vorotav, Kedesh Mito Ken Yakim Rov Chiba Toaleim. What they're singing Shira about is thank you, Hashem, for creating the well to be the conduit to feel your love. And for that, for the miracle itself, we don't need to thank Hashem, because that's part of the now in the fabric of the creation. But we are thanking Hashem is that you enabled us to see this, that you're able to show us your love. And for that, we're thanking HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What do we learn from this? And he says, this is our job, to be able to learn something from Mamish every single pasuk. Ki anagat kol abriya tluya b'maseinu. That the world and everything in the world is based on our actions. Ki b'neisa mekamim mitzvot Hashem. When we do the will of Hashem, then kol abriyim u'shubet alasot ritzonam. Then the whole creation is going to be there to serve us and to serve our needs, because the world knows that it was created to serve Klal Yisrael. And u'margishaki tluya b'yadam. And when Bnei Yisrael are going to add in the kiyum ha'Torah mitzvos, then the land feels this, and it's going to be Naaman. It's going to be, you know, loyal. And you see this so clearly, my friend. You take a look at Eretz Yisrael for thousands of years. It was a fruitful land. And then, Golos, desolation. Nothing grew in the land. Klal Yisrael returned, and this is part of the Nevuah in Yechezkel. And suddenly the land bears fruits again. Look in our backyard. You'll see Rimon trees, orange trees, plum trees, Shkedia trees. You know, in a typical backyard, these are things growing. This is the miracle that the land understood. Klal Yisrael is not in Eretz Yisrael. We don't need to produce its fruit. Ah, you're going to come back. You're going to keep Torah and Mitzvah. So now, I'll give you back the natural fertility of the land. The Magid of Koshet sets out, and Avodat Yisrael takes this even deeper. And it's a very deep concept. He says, we know that there are four elements of the world. There's fire, there's wind, there's water, and there's earth. These elements in their own right contradict each other. Like water puts out fire, and wind moves the fire, and all of them, you know, work at odds with each other. Oseh shalom b'mermav, but in the heaven, the fire and the water are able to coexist. And down here in the world, they'll be able to coexist, and everything will be able to coexist when we serve Hashem. When we have, and he calls it, she'im heim b'teilim el Hashem in the asterisk in 18, when we submit ourselves to Kodesh Baruch Hu, then the entire Bria submits itself to Hashem, and everything is going to work together to be able to serve Hashem. The goal of life, and he says this so clearly in 19, is that each and every one of us has to understand that we're here to do the will of Hashem. When we do the will of Hashem, it doesn't only affect me. The entire world, the physical world, the elements in the world, will also come together to do the will of Hashem, even if in our mind they're contradictory one to another. They somehow have the ability to create peace among them. And that's why, my friends, he says, you know, so often people say, you know what, I really can't spend long time, you know, davening or spend time learning Torah because I have to make a parnas, I have to make, you know, an income. He says, you're so backwards. How are you going to have a parnas by doing the will of God? Then everything's going to come to be able to serve you. But if you're not going to do the will of God, you're going to go not daven, and you're going to not spend time learning Torah, or not doing chesed, because you have to, you know, be so concerned about your parnasa, then haikar chaser mina sefer, you've missed the boat. Because the focus has to be on your Torah learning. It has to be on your davening, because that's what's going to create your parnasa to be successful. L'cheni tarerim parashazu kulani yachad zakeni mim na'arim, hakani mim adolim, that we have to be careful on our asiyas mitzvos, because not only is it for us, but the whole world depends on this. And the Siftei Chaim speaks about this quite clearly in Source 21, where he says that this is what we got at Mamad Har Sinai, that the entire world, in Kain Tikkun v'Kilkul Abriya Tulim Ach Bahem v'Maseihem, the building or the destruction of the world is based on us and our deeds. And that's what we have to understand, that when we come distant, the Sivul Sil Sharon, first parak, when we're distant from Hashem, not only are we messing ourselves up, we're messing the whole world up, and the counter is as well. When we come close to God, we affect ourselves and the entire world as well. So the second idea, my friends, is that why do we have to tell of this story? What's the significance of it? What we have to tell our children is, Kriyas Yam Suf was before Mamad Har Sinai. Therefore, we had a David and the Bria. The creation wasn't ready to do the will of Hashem. And we have to, you know, speak about that miracle. However, here it's only talking about the Be'er and not talking about the miracle per se. Why? Because obviously it's going to do that. Because the Bria knows, the creation knows, it's here to serve Hashem, duh. And to speak about this with our children, how the Bria, the creation, is here to serve us. And to realize that when we do the Ritzon Hashem, v'natati gishmechem b'itam, the rain is going to fall and the fruit is going to produce. There's such a relationship here. Let's understand that we're not just living in our little Dalet Amos. The entire world is based on our actions. And what effect that we have, and that we have to be able to realize that we're carrying a tremendous burden or a tremendous responsibility. That's very beautiful. That my actions affect the entire world. And that is why we don't even mention the miracle, because it's obvious. It's part of the way Hashem wired the world once the Torah is created, that this is what the Bria knows that it needs to do. And this is what we need to be able to share with our children. The third thing to share with our children on this level of Rashi, it's a fantastic essay, the Shiele Pinchas for Pinchas Friedman. I just took out really snippets of a 6-page or so essay, well worth reading the whole thing, from the year Tavshinayim Gimel. He says in 22, before delving into deeper significance of this wondrous miracle, let's examine and luxuriate in the simple meaning, recall the wonders that he performed, his marvels, the judgments of his mouth. Here they near the land of their journey, Source 22, they are ready to enter the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, but one obstacle remained. They still needed to pass through the Valley of Arnon. 600,000 men plus women are passing through this. Yet HaKadosh Baruch Hu wonders no bounds. He prepared the cure prior to the actual injury for the beginning of creation. Not only did he create these two mountains opposite each other, but he created the mountain in Moab with caves, and the mountain in Eretz Yisrael with horn-like rocky projections precisely mirroring and aligned with the caves the other side. While the Amorim sat in eager anticipation in the caves, in the mountain in Moab ready to attack, Israel approached the valley of Arnon through the wilderness and the plains of Moab. When the mountain located near Israel heard the footsteps of Israel and the sounds of their Torah and their tefillos, filling the void of the wilderness, it stirred and trembled. It uprooted itself and went to greet the congregation of Israel like a faithful maidservant going out lovingly to greet her mistress. This is exactly what the Avodah Avodah is describing, how nature understands its calling. Yet on its way to greet Yisrael, the mountain had an epiphany. Hashem created it with horn-like protrusions, corresponding to the caves and crevices of the mountain in Moab, standing on the opposite side of the valley for a specific reason. It is even possible to describe the horrified voices of the hardened Amorite warriors. There they are, ready to attack Yisrael with their arrows, and suddenly they witness the mountain opposite them, moving toward them, with its rocky horn-like projections, aimed directly at the caves and crevices they occupied. The mountain's projection filled the empty spaces of the caves and crevices of the corresponding mountain, pulverizing Israel's enemies into small pieces, leaving the bloody human debris behind in the waters flowing through the Valley of Arnon. Usually kids release an Eretz Yisrael to a project of egg cartons, where one goes into the other. It's a little bit, I don't know how they deal with the blood and the debris, but it's a little bit nicer than this imagery, or swifter, to teach kids. Subsequently, the mountains that abandoned its natural location to merge with the mountain of Moab returned to its original location, Eretz Yisrael, and thus Klai Yisrael passed through the valley. Now, Rashi notes here on Az Yashir Yisrael Tashira Hazod Eli Be'er Nula, just like Az Yashir Moshe, that this song that Yisrael sings of praise will be in the future as well. Az Yashir La'asi Lavo, we're going to sing this. What does this mean in the future? We're going to sing these songs? It appears that we can explain the matter based on a tremendous chiddush found in Rabbeinu Bechaya and Parshas Maaseh, where the Torah enumerates 42 journeys traveled by Israel in the wilderness. So he says at the time that the future Geula, as Israel emerged from Gullus, from exile, on their way to the promised land, they will repeat these same 42 journeys, and here's what he writes. The final Geula will resemble the original Geula, just as they left Mitzrayim and traveled through the Midbar. So too many Israel are destined to travel through the Midbar during the final Geula, and this is the Midbar Ha'amim, Pasuk in Yechezkel, Perek Kaf, in the desert of the nations. Now, okay, so we're to go through a similar 42, traveling in the desert. What does this have to do with our story of these two mountains coming together? Listen to this. Hashem wished to teach us an essential fact about Eretz Yisrael. It contains so much Kedusha that the Kedusha bursts forth like horns beyond the boundaries and limits of Eretz Yisrael. In contrast, outside of Eretz Yisrael, there's a significant lack and shortage of Kedusha. Consequently, there's a prevalence of crevices, caves, and empty spaces. The imagery here is so outstanding. Like, this is wow. Do you understand here? We're not just dealing with two mountains. We're dealing with the mountains of Eretz Yisrael protrude. That's the Kedusha coming out. We're dealing with Moab and Chutz La'aretz as being crevices, caves, vacuous, empty. This is what life is about, my friends. Gevaldik. These empty spaces provided the Amorim and the other enemies of Kedusha with ample places to hide. Other enemies of Kedusha with ample places to hide. Nevertheless, Lossi Lovo, Eretz Yisrael, is destined to expand and to encompass all the other countries on earth. She will do so by nurturing and filling all the empty spaces which are prevalent in Chutz La'aretz with the Kedusha of Eretz Yisrael. In this manner, the bracket, the forces in 25, the forces of Tuma will be crushed and pulverized into small pieces, just as the Amorim were. This is the implication of the pasuk, a star shot forth from Yaakov. A ride has ridden from Israel, and it shall strike down the extremities of Moab and undermine all the children of Shade. Wow. When we're talking about Amori here, we're talking about Darach Kochav the Yaakov, we're talking about the future vision where all those aspects of Tuma are going to be pulverized and Kedusha is going to permeate everywhere. For this reason, Hashem arranged for the phenomenon involving the two mountains to occur as Yisrael preparing to enter Eretz Yisrael for the first time by way of the Midbar. As we learn from Beinabachai, Hashem will also bring Yisrael out of exile into Eretz Yisrael during the future Geula by the way of the Midbar. Therefore, he prepared a poel dimayon, a symbolic gesture in anticipation of the future Geula. He made the mountain from Eretz Yisrael join physically and penetrate the mountain located within the boundaries of Moab and Chutz La'aretz. This will enable the excessive Kedusha of Eretz Yisrael to spread to the rest of the world, that will underline and transcend its boundaries like horn-like projections. Thus, the forces of Tuma and impurity will be crushed and eradicated. We can now appreciate the significance, indicating that Yisrael will also sing these words of praise at the time of the future Geula. What do we teach our children? We teach our children, my friends, what happened then is just a poel dimayon. It's just an understanding on some level, physically, of a much deeper concept that's going to happen in the future. And we describe to our children how there's no Torah like Torah Eretz Yisrael. There's no Kedusha like Eretz Yisrael. Avir Eretz Yisrael Machim. And how in the future the entire world's going to turn into Eretz Yisrael. How the Kedusha is going to permeate everywhere. And when we look at this imagery, what a powerful imagery. All those places that are empty, that are void, are going to be filled with Kedusha. And all the negativity is going to be eradicated completely, and we'll be able to sing Shira to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Wow. That, my friends, is the first level. Albeit it took us a long time, of source of sustenance, the well being our source of sustenance, and our necessity to sing this song to Hashem. In the time that we have remaining, let's try to look, take a quick look at the Gemara on this Pasuk, back in source number 7a. The Gemara says, it's the Gemara in Kedushin Laman Amud Beis. What is implied by the words, enemies in the gate? Rabbi Chiya bar Abba said, that even a father and a son, or a teacher and a student, are studying Torah together in one gate, at first become enemies of one another, but they do not move from there until they become devoted friends of one another. And the quotes are Pasuk and Vahe Pesuva. Therefore be told in the book of God's war, of that which God gives on the Red Sea, do not read it as Pesuva on the Red Sea, but rather read it as written Pesuva in the end. Which the footnote in the Arsbo Gemara points out, that when we're talking about the book of the words of Hashem, we're talking about the struggle of Talmidei Chachamim, of great scholars when they debate the Torah law and understand that in the end there's going to be love, vahev, from the word ahava, b'sofa. In the end, it's going to be even though they're going to argue. If you ever go to a Beis Medrash, you hear screaming, yelling, and you think they're going to, you know, rip each other apart. In the end, after they finish learning, they become the best of friends. As Lashon Chassidim, where is this hinted in our text? We're talking about Moav, we're talking about this miracle. Where are you suddenly bringing that when people learn Torah, they're going to struggle, and then they're going to come out to be great friends? Obviously, the Gemara is taking it out of context, but clearly, if it's going to learn it specifically from here, there must be some connection. It's this idea that I'd like to take a look at on two levels right now. The first is Surah 26, Lashon Chassidim Kol Tzemaor V'Shemesh L'Chernobyl Arav. Rebbe, and he explains here a very deep Hasidic idea. I'll just highlight it. He says that Al-Kain is a reference to what happened right before, 27. Al-Zeh Amar Al-Kain, the story that happened pretty, you know, a little bit before this, the story of Mei Meriva, the story of Moshe Rabbeinu hitting the rock. Al-Kain, Klomar Al-Kain, Aidei Meriva, because of this argument on Mei Meriva, on the waters of dissension, Ya'amer b'sefer Mechamas Hashem. Now, Klal Yisrael, when they learn, it's Mechamas Hashem. Beforehand, before Mei Meriva, Torah was clear. Only after Mei Meriva, why is this the case? You have to understand what Torah is, what hitting the rock is all about, and clarity, which is not our discussion for now, that till the story of Mei Meriva, the laws were very clear. There was no machloket. There was no arguing, trying to understand the depths of what things were about. And the whole process of Torah Shabbat Peh, and when did machloket come, and what the significance of it, is already a story in its own right. Rav Pinkus talks about it on this section, if one wants to be me'ayin further. So he says, now that we had Mei Meriva Al-Kain, we now have Ya'amer b'sefer Mechamos Hashem, shenav shenitraber machloket v'pilpulim ben tamidei chachamim. Now you have the divisiveness among the tamidei chachamim. This says one thing, this says another. And now I can appreciate vahe v'sufa, and Chazal say, in the end, they're going to be one who love each other. So Al-Kain here, it fits into the context that this fact that we now struggle to understand Torah Shabbat Peh is a consequence of the story of Mei Meriva. And indeed, the Sfarim speak about Zohar Gadayahu and others that the whole story, the whole Shira, Ali Be'er Nula, is a Shira of Torah Shabbat Peh, is of the oral tradition. And again, he teaches that there's only so much we have time for and so much we have place for, so one could be me'ayin further. So, Al-Kain, but here's the key. What's the end of the pasuk? That Nechalim are known, and the waters in are known. Nechalim romeiz l'tfila. Nechalim is water. Shifchi kamayim libeh. Pour out your soul. V'arnon hum l'shon rinun. And are known is from the language of rina, which is to sing to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And he says that in order to be able to sit and learn, there are two processes that have to happen. But first you have to do tshuva. First, you have to be able to return. Ayidei tshuva, and this is in the asterisk in 28, v'shiros v'tishbachos. You have to then sing shira to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And part of this is what the tefillah aspect is. Tefillah enables a person to be able to be mefashvesh b'maisav, to introspect in one's ways. And tefillah enables a person to sing shiros and tishbachos to Hashem. And then, once you have done that, you've done tshuva, you sang shiros to Hashem, then you have the ability for the be'er, be'er ha-Torah, through the shiros of tishbachos, to be able to give you water, to be able to understand Torah. So before he says that you can approach learning, you have to prepare yourself first. And that is that Nechalim are known. You have to daven. You have to sing Shira to Hashem. You have to do tshuva. And only once you've prepared yourself. And this is why we daven before we daven before we learn. And again, learning before davening, Birkas HaTorah, it's a whole question. But the idea is we start our day with tefillah, because first and foremost you have to prepare yourself to be an Eved Hashem. And this preparation to be an Eved Hashem is about coming to a point of tshuva, coming to a point of connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and being able to sing Shiras V'Tishbacho, sing praises to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Tehillim to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's interesting, as Rav Zev Reichman points out in the Sefer Flames of Faith, he says there's a tradition that in heaven there's a palace of song. According to the Zohar, the doors of this palace only open to melody. David HaMelech was the world's Jewish greatest singer, and he is the master of this palace. When simple Jews sing the Psalms, King David's songs, we too gain entry into that palace. People say that the palace of tshuva, return to God, is near the palace of song. They are wrong, revealed the Rebbe of Majitz. The palace of song is the palace of return. The way to return to God is song. And he goes through in this essay the connection of song being seven notes, being the seven zeros, being able to return to ourselves. And that's really what tefillah is all about, to be able to come to that place of return to self, connection to Hashem, and to sing Shira to Hashem. The Psukei de Zimra do exactly that. Not only are they the song of praise, they are the Zimra, the pruning, enabling us to prune away our negativity through these songs, to be able to connect to Hashem, to be able to have the Ava Rabba, to ask Hashem, to be able to learn Torah. So the first answer of how does the Gemara learn this out from here, the answer is contextually, Al-Kain. After Meimariva, there was a shift, and therefore, we now have the Mechamos Hashem. We now have these arguments of that Tum Tamidei Chachamim will be at each other until they're melamed the sugya, until they have clarity in what they're learning. The Birkas Mordechai Rav Mizrachi takes us a little bit different, and he says, Hosewa Makom, here, Kam Mitoch Hashira Source 30, Hashira Elokina Torati, Shira Shalakarat Zatov on a God Vashak. Hashkachana Mechamona Narod, here we're thanking Hashem for all the miracles He does. Zichon, and oh, this is a time to talk about two Talmidei Chachamim? And the answer is the following. L'lamdenu ki chavim anu l'rov nechochel v'ladad. We have to know very clearly. Ki be'etzim kol ha'chayim ritzufei mechamot heina. Ein chayim l'lo mechama. Life is about struggle. Life is about battling. Ha'mechama yevodat ha'chayim, k'shem she'yevodat ha'chayim. This is what life is about. Life is about that life, implicit in life, is a struggle. Kol ma shalem l'dad hi, ha-melchama Hashem hi. Ha-melchama Hashem hi, o melchama achroni, aval lo melchama ayin. You can't live life just, you know, laissez-faire. Life is about a struggle every minute. Am I going to say brachot kavana? Am I not? Am I going to speak to Lashon Hara? Am I not? Am I going to do this or am I not? This is what life is about. It's about lichvosh, to capture. Sometimes we are able to capture the destination. Sometimes we're able to capture parts of it. And we have a choice. Either we can capture or we can be captured. Either we conquer the Yetzer or the Yetzer Hara conquers us. This is where it's about. Ashrei HaKovesh, Oilo Lichvash. Woe to the person who conquers. Praise is the one who conquers. And this explains in 31, you know, B.K. Yaakov, Leishev Shava, Kafa Lav Rotzel Shel Yosef, Yaakovinu, on whatever level this may mean, why not just sit peacefully? Kadosh Baruch Hu said, this is not a time to sit peacefully. This is a time for fighting. And notes the Birkas Mordechai. Therefore, in our section, which talks about the various wars, it's coming here to teach us that the ultimate war, the ultimate battle, is the battle of being able to appreciate Torah. The battle of being able to learn Torah in the proper way. And to be able to recognize that when two Talmidei Chachamim are trying to understand the Halacha and they're coming at each other and trying to be able to have clarity of what this is about, this is a struggle which is the struggle that the world is based on. And this is the godless of learning. You know, so often, that, you know, when we talk about, you know, boys are sitting and learning, we don't even have an appreciation of what this is about unless we ourselves have on some level experienced this or been able to be exposed to this. This isn't just, you know, sitting around doing nothing. Chas v'shalom. This is a battle. They're going out to battle in a very real way. If they're serious and they're learning everything, how do I understand this question, Rabbi Akiva Eiger? How is it answered? And being able to try to understand it, to figure it out, and one chavrusa says one thing, and another chavrusa says something else, and they battle it out. And that's why the whole learning is with chavrusa, is with partners, because the whole aspect of learning is being able to share an idea, rebuff it, share another idea, and that, as Rav Hutner at South points out, is what makes them beloved in the end. It's the process itself that makes them vahev basufa, makes them lovable at the end, because they struggle together. So even though they sound like, you know, the worst enemy, how could you say that? What are you talking about? Don't you know this one says that and that says that? And they're screaming at each other. But it's through that process that they're able to come to that love and that clarity and that understanding. And this is why it's found in this section for us to appreciate that when we're talking about wars and we're talking about struggles, to understand that just to understand a learning in itself is a tremendous struggle. And that is a binyan av for us, that in all of our lives, in our Torah and mitzvahs, it's about struggle. And don't think it's going to come easy. Which allows us to appreciate our final idea for today. The Sefer Agada of Rav Emanuel Bernstein. Pasuk says in Kohelet, do not say what happened that the early days were better than these, for it's not out of wisdom that you ask about this. You know, people say, ah, the good old days. So he explains, the Hasidic master of Yaakov Yitzchak of Shitska explains the verse as follows. The above question will arise when a person embarks on a spiritual endeavor. In the early days, he's enthusiastic and elevated, and then subsequently, the enthusiasm fades away and he's left feeling somewhat deflated. He begins to ask himself, have I regressed? I began with such inspiration, now I seem to be without it. What went wrong? Where did the good days go? The answer is that the early days were not, in fact, the good days. The feeling of inspiration weren't officially given to a person in order to give him insight and wisdom into what he's capable of achieving. Once he has that vision, the inspiration goes away and he set about attaining through his own efforts that which he knows he can attain. These are the good days. Thus, the first questions, do not make the mistake of looking back at the initial days of inspiration as the good days. The verse then proceeds to explain why. In Hebrew, the word lishol can mean to ask a question, but it also can mean to borrow something. Thus, the verse explains the reason why one felt so elevated in the early days is not because one was on a higher level, but out of lack of wisdom, you borrowed against this. Now the time has come for you to return the inspiration that you initially borrowed and to set about attaining what you know you are capable of through determination and hard work. The good days are not behind you. They're ahead of you. Rabosa is so important for girls or boys who come back from yeshiva. They think, the good old days. And then they come back and they say, what happened to my inspiration? The inspiration was lent to you. Now you have to make it your own. And this is a challenge when we live in a generation where people expect results increasingly quickly. Technological devices, which are very valuable in the service of mankind, have defected to become its role models. Patience and perseverance are dying art. If an idea takes longer for me to absorb than the time it takes to finish my cup of coffee, then there's either something wrong with me or with the idea, and I would add, or maybe the cup of coffee. Yet this rapid style intake is not learning, and the information which it imparts our brains snatch is not wisdom. It's about being able to live our lives meaningfully. It takes a lifetime of study. It takes a lifetime of struggle. The source of sustenance on the second level is not so much the well, but Torah itself. To have Torah, you need to have song and struggle. You need to sing the Shira and the Tshuva, and you need to struggle. Now, let's look at this from a totally different vantage point to prove this point. There's a fascinating lesson about the importance of investing sufficient effort in meaningful goals, which can be learned from two of the most unusual people to travel through the desert. The Gemara says that Es and Vahev are two people. They're lepers, and they were basufa, as the Taliyah points out in 37, at the end of the camp. They were sent out of the clouds of glory. They are the ones who saw the miracle and not the well, and hence that's why it doesn't make mention of the well of this miracle. They are the ones who pointed out to Klal Yisrael, look at the miracle that happened. They hurried forward to the clouds of glory and excitedly told the Israelites of the miracle which had saved them. So now, what's going on here? Why are their names what they're called? Rav Kook explains that the experiences of the Israelites as they're about to enter the land of Israel set the tone for the situation prior to the ultimate return to Israel in days of Mashiach. Ed and Vahav are lepers, and they are outside the camp. The Hebrew word for truth is Emet, the Aleph, the beginning, the Tuf at the end, the Mem is the Mahalech, the journeying in the middle. It's a process to get to wisdom. It doesn't happen automatically. The Hebrew word for love is Ahava, begins with Aleph, ends with Hey, and in the middle you have Hav, which is to give. And Ahava is such that you start with one portion, and you will end with five times, fivefold. And it's represented by the middle letters Hav, which means to give. It's an investment. S, our first protagonist, 40, is outside the camp because he wishes to acquire wisdom instantly and with no effort. S consists only of the letters Aleph and Tav. He wishes to go from the beginning of and to the end straight away without there having to be the middle. Vahav has the same flawed approach to relationships. The word Vahav begins with a Vav, which is the Aleph and Hey from the beginning and end of Ava together. He hears that one measure of love may grow into five and figures, wonderful, 1 + 5 = 6. Let me have 6 measures of love now. And what of Hav, giving? That he can leave until later on if things end up lasting that long. The Jewish people inside the camp are those who understand that both these areas need time and effort. While their existence is not problem-free, they are spared much of the heartache a person may experience when he realizes that all of his attainments were vacuous, fleeting, and superficial. Being quote-unquote in the clouds, they may not appreciate just how much they're benefiting from following the Torah lifestyle, which although may be demanding, leads towards attainment, which are real and lasting. And they are made aware of this of others, of what their fortune is about. Rabosai, this is a lesson for our lives. The source of sustenance is the well itself. There's a song to sing to Hashem, to be able to appreciate all the gifts that we have, and to realize that all that we're given, all the struggles we're given in life, are here to bless HaKadosh Baruch Hu with them. And to realize that in the future, we're going to be able to have the Eretz Yisrael take over the entire world, and this we need to teach our children as well. We need to appreciate how the whole creation is really resting on us. On the second level, the source of sustenance is the song of the Psukei Nezimra, the tefillah before the learning. It's a song as well that we sing of tshuva, of connecting to ourselves, and to understand that Torah is through struggle. It doesn't come easily. We have to struggle to be able to understand and really get to the heart of what it's teaching us. And it's the struggle itself that Vahev and Et refuse to do, and hence they're the lepers. They're outside the camp. We who are in the camp are in a place to struggle. Although we don't have time, I'll just add on a personal level. I lived this year when I originally came to look at Parshat Chukah, and I said, I want to do this. I started looking at the Sfarim. There was nothing on it, nothing that you could build or work with. So I started doing a whole different section and started underlining for hours, and it was like a no-brainer. It was so easy. And I was frustrated because I really wanted to do this. My heart wanted to do this, but I just couldn't find anything. So I turned to my 16-year-old daughter and I said, Chanelo, what should I do? Something that's easy and I'm not into it, or something that I feel passionate about, but I can't find anything and it's much harder. She says, Ima, do that which is harder. And I said to her when I finished this year, I said, Hodu Lashem, Chanelo, thank you for pushing me, because when you desire something, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu will lead you in that way. And as my friend said to me, sure, next time ask me, I'll tell you to take the easy way out. Hodul Hashem that we didn't take the easy way out. We learned a tremendous amount from a few beautiful words in Chumash. We should just be able to live the song and the struggle.